So on page 1147, we've been looking at James in our Sunday mornings, and we're still in chapter 1. I'm going to be focusing on the verses, the second half of James chapter 1, verse 18 actually to the end. But I thought I'd read the whole chapter just so that we can refresh our memories, and that would lead us into the passage that we're going to look at. So read with me. I'll read, and you can read along quietly. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Those who doubt should not think they will receive anything from the Lord. They are double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed are those who persevere under trial, because when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each of you is tempted when you're dragged away by your own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because our anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Those who listen to the word but do not do what it says are like people who look at their faces in a mirror, and after looking at themselves go away and immediately forget what they look like. But those who look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continue in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So I don't know if you've had a chance to read through James on your own. But I guess if you have, it's possibly been a bit of an uncomfortable read. See, James wants us to know how a Christian should live. He says, this is how a Christian should treat the vulnerable people they meet. This is how a Christian should speak. This is how Christians should treat each other. And perhaps you read it slightly nervously and think, I don't know how I'm going to match up to this. I don't know how I can live like this. I don't know how I'm going to keep going in this way of obedience. Yes, James, I can see what you're saying. I can see this is how I should live, but I'm not sure that I can. For example, how will I carry on doing the right thing when everyone around me is doing something different? How will I continue to be positive at work when I'm surrounded by people who maybe are moaning or backbiting or gossiping? How will I keep on being gentle and patient with my children when actually they can be really frustrating? How will I keep responding with grace when all I want to do is get back at someone? How will I forgive when I'm tempted to be so bitter? How will I stay faithful to God when my life seems so full of difficulty? I don't know whether I can do it. Do you ever feel like that? A few nods. I think if you have felt like this, maybe as you've read through James, then the verses we're looking at this morning are going to really help us. They help us to understand how we can live in the way that James lays out for us in this letter. So we're going to be looking at these verses from verse 18. And just so far in the chapter, James has talked about the testing of our faith. He's talked about God giving wisdom generously, perhaps to those who are going through trial, through testing times. And last week we heard about the crown of life that God has got waiting for those who persevere to the end. He also then talks about the battle that we have with sin in the here and now. And then we come to verse 18, and it's in this verse that we begin to find the answer to those questions that we had at the beginning. How will I keep going in obedience to God's commands? How will I keep battling with sin in my life? How will I do it? Well, here in verse 18 is the answer, and it is by the word of truth. Well, how exactly is the word going to help me? And what is the word of truth anyway? What does it mean? Well, the word of truth here actually really means the gospel. It's the good news about God and his kindness to sinners like you and like me. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul speaks about how the believers heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And so it seems James is saying, God has spoken his words. He's spoken these words of truth through his word. And it's through this that you will keep going in your Christian life. Let me try and show you how this can be from the verses now. There's three things I want us to notice from these verses this morning. Firstly, God's word, the word of truth, is a powerful word that gives life. And if you look down, you can see that in verse 18. Secondly, it's an implanted or a planted word that saves. And that's in verse 21. And then thirdly, it's a perfect word that brings freedom. And that's in verse 25. A powerful word that gives life, a planted word that saves, and a perfect word that gives freedom. So firstly, the word of truth is a powerful word that gives life. I've been very privileged, I think, to be present at the birth of three out of my four children. Ethan, true to form, shot out with great speed and came so quickly that Vicky didn't even make it to the labor ward. And sadly, I didn't make it to be there for his birth. But that moment of birth is truly a miracle. That little human life that's been developing for 9 months or so suddenly arrives in the room, breathing, crying, feeding, and the rest. And if you're looking into the room, at one moment you just see mom and you see dad and you see the midwife, and then you look back And there's four people in the room. There's a baby, there's a new life. What a miracle that is. And so here in verse 18, the picture is of a birth. It is of life being spoken into existence by the power of God. Where once there was no life, now there is a living, breathing Christian person. And Paul in Ephesians again puts it even more starkly in chapter 2, where he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." So it's even more remarkable then. It's not just a picture of birth, but it's actually a picture of resurrection. God speaks his word, and it's not simply truth. It's truth that wakens the dead. And Charles Wesley, I think, summarized it pretty well in the hymn we're going to sing at the end, actually, this morning. "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." And we'll sing this verse where he says, "He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful, broken hearts rejoice. The humble, poor believe." So I think the message is this. Our spiritual life is not something we did ourselves. We didn't make ourselves Christian. We were dead in sin. How could we have done anything? But God spoke his powerful word, and we are now alive in him. And the point is this. You may wonder how you can keep going. You may wonder how you can carry on living the Christian life. You may doubt that you can do it. But you can, and you will, because God has breathed his life into your soul. You can live for him, because he lives in you by his Spirit. And this life that God gives is not a temporary thing. You see, as God's people, we are his best thing. We are the first fruits of the harvest. We are the bee's knees to God. You and I, we are his treasured possession. We are most precious. And when he looks at the life he's given us, God delights over us because he knows that there is so much fruit to come, so much life to look forward to. Like a parent who holds that new baby in their arms and rejoices at that gift of new life and dreams and longs and hopes for the life that that baby has ahead. So that's the first thing then. God's powerful word brings life. But then notice secondly, God's word is a planted word that saves. Here the picture is slightly different. We've moved from the labor ward to the farmer's field. Here, the word of God is planted. It's like a seed that grows. But here there's something different. So I have no say in when I'm born, clearly, and where and to whom. But here it seems that I have a part to play in the planting. James says, verse 21, that I am to humbly accept the word planted in me. There seems to be a contrast set up in verse 20 with the anger that we read about in verse 20, and then the humility later in verse 21. The anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires, but compare that with the humility and the meekness with which we receive the word. If you plant the seed in the ground of humility, then like seed planted in good soil, it will grow into salvation. Any gardener will tell you, in fact, any fool will tell you, that if you scatter seed on stony ground or on concrete, it doesn't grow. Likewise, if you have an angry heart, you won't grow healthy as a Christian. Notice too that it's a salvation in the present that he talks about. We have thought already that we've been born again, that we've had this new life. That's something that's happened in verse 18. But verse 21, we are right now being saved. As we listen to God's word and as we receive it with humble hearts, we're being changed. We're being saved. The planted word is growing. So just look down again at verse 21. See how our lives must be different. They're different morally, and they're different in our speech. We'll put off and we'll get rid of this rotten stuff in our lives, it says. And the language here is really quite strong. Some versions translate this bit where it says about evil that's so prevalent. They call it rampant wickedness. These are the old clothes, the filthy, soiled clothes that we take off. They're not appropriate. You don't carry on wearing them. Instead, it's the righteous life that we live, that God desires. And so as we humbly accept the word, it changes us, and our lives look different. So here we are. So if you have an apple pip and you plant it, what grows? An apple tree, thanks. What does someone else say? If you have an acorn and you plant it, what grows? Excellent. I had to think about that twice. Isn't that sad? Okay. If you plant the word of truth, if you plant that seed, the gospel, then what grows? What grows is a Christian who's growing in the grace of God. We moved house last year. It was one of the most stressful things I've ever done. I wouldn't recommend it. But when we moved into our new house, there was a number of things that needed doing. One of the things that needed doing, the survey said, was that there was a seed that had planted itself right next to the wall of the house. And from that seed had grown some tree, ash tree or something. It was important that we got rid of that tree. So Gary's here. Gary had a go at it early on. I tried sawing at it. I've been stripping the branches off. I've been basically having a go at it. But the tree keeps growing. It keeps growing. Whatever I do to it, it keeps growing. And that's just a little picture of what will happen when the seed is planted. When the word is planted, it will keep growing. So there's no stopping it. Whether there's persecution, whether there's trial, whether there's testing, whether there's difficult times, the seed will keep growing. And there's great comfort in that. So as we go on humbly receiving the word, we will keep growing. We will be fruitful. We will have lives that are flavored with grace to others, because we have received God's grace to us. But let's move on. Let's look at the third point this morning. God's word is a perfect word that brings freedom. And here James uses the illustration of a mirror. I don't know how many mirrors you have in your house. We use mirrors for different things, don't we? Some people have mirrors and it makes their rooms look bigger. But largely, I guess we use mirrors to look in, to see if we look nice, to see what we look like. And that's what James has in mind here. And if you imagine it like this, he's imagining someone looking in a mirror. As I sometimes look in a mirror and you see some blemish, for me often it's baby's snot on the shoulder of my top. Or you might see something on your chin, some chocolate ice cream or something from a meal. And he has in mind a person who looks at that, and they look at it and they say, I've got baby snot on my shoulder. Or I've got chocolate ice cream on my chin. And they look at it and they see it, and they walk away, and they carry on with their day. They don't change their fleece. They don't wash their face. They've looked in the mirror, and it's made absolutely no difference to what they do. They've seen the mess. They've seen the issues. but they've done nothing about it. And we can be so like this, can't we, when it comes to hearing the word of truth? We're good at listening. We can sit through sermons. We can attend conferences. We can discuss the ins and outs of a particular verse. But it makes no difference to our lives. Perhaps the word of truth has shown up some area of your life where you're not living out of God's grace. Perhaps it shows an area of your life where you've not been completely honest. Perhaps it's highlighted to you the grumpy, sulky spirit that we sometimes sink into, or I do, and you see it, and you hear that word, but you're not changed by it. You walk away unchanged. Perhaps there's a challenge to share your faith with your friends or your neighbors, and we hear the challenge, but we don't do it. And I think this is part of the message this morning that really causes us some discomfort. I know it does me. What is James's answer to this then? You see the flow of what he says. He says, don't be like that, but be like this. Don't be like that person that looks in the mirror and then walks away and doesn't change. But be like the man who looks, or the woman who looks intently in the mirror, in the word of truth, and is changed. What does he look at? What does she look at? They look at the perfect law, the perfect word that brings freedom. So this law frees us. That's a strange thing to say. We don't talk about law being freeing, do we? We talk about law being bound by the law. We're bound by the law. For example, I am bound by the law to drive my car on the motorway at 70 miles an hour, which, as my children will tell you, I do all the time. But here James talks about a perfect law that frees us. In what sense are we freed by this perfect law? Well, firstly, before I get to that, what is the law that James is referring to? And why does he call it a perfect law? So stay with me. I think to answer that question, we need to just go back again to Jeremiah, Prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31. You don't necessarily need to turn it up, but there in Jeremiah, he speaks about God's promise of a new and wonderful covenant that God is making with his people. And this covenant is when God would write his law on their hearts. No more would the law be something that was externally enforced, but it would be a law that God's people would desire to keep. It would be an internal law. It would be a law that was written on their hearts. They would love to keep that law. Psalm 19 is another verse there that talks about the perfect law that will revive the soul. It's a sweet and precious law that brings joy to the heart. It's the same law that really Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, I think, where he says he's come to fulfill the law. He's come to show us that the law must be obeyed from the heart, and to show us that we need God's powerful work in our hearts so that we can obey it. So that's what I think James is referring to when he talks about the perfect law. But how does that law free us? Well, I think firstly, it's God's law, and it's God's law for the people that he made. So we'll be living according to the Maker's instructions. We'll be living as God intended us to live. We'll be enjoying the fullness of life that God created us for. And surely there is freedom in that. I was thinking whether you've ever tried to put together an IKEA flat pack furniture thing. And the temptation is to put the instructions to one side And that feels quite freeing, isn't it? But actually, somewhere down the line, I normally find that you wish you hadn't done that when you have to undo what you've already started. Well, I think the second way in which it frees us is what we've already said, is that the law is freeing in that God has written it into our hearts. We are now free to follow God's ways. We're free to obey him. Before God brought life through his word, before God planted that word in our hearts, we couldn't live that way. We couldn't please him. But now through his words, we love to live in obedience to him. But I think there's a third, and perhaps a more, like the sort of an ultimate way in which the perfect law brings freedom. And that's because it brings freedom from judgment. If you just flick over the page to James chapter 2 and verse 12, just look down at that with me if you would. James talks about this law again. And I have to admit that this is a pretty difficult verse to understand, but this is my best shot so far. He says this, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." James says, when we stand before God on that final day, we will be judged. But for Christians, it's a judgment based on this law that gives freedom. And there will be mercy for those who have shown mercy. For those who have put their faith in Jesus, who have understood the grace of God in the gospel, and as a result have shown the same grace in their lives, for them there is no condemnation. For they're living in line with the law that brings freedom. So he says, keep doing what you hear. Don't forget it. Don't stop obeying, because you have been freed to obey this perfect law of God. And so as we come, as I come to a close with this morning, we come to the last two verses of the chapter. And James here begins to show us the life that we are to live. Knowing that you have this new life powerfully working in you, knowing that you have this implanted word growing and changing you, knowing that you've been freed by this perfect word, so now this is how you should live. This is how you can live. This is how you can keep going as a Christian. So now, says James, keep looking at the Father. Look at what he does and copy it. Live a life that is shaped by the word of truth, the word of God's grace. This is the sort of life that God is after. So very practically, James begins to talk about stuff. He says, don't say things that you'll regret later. Rein in your tongue. Speak words that are full of grace. The same grace that you've heard in the words of God. Speak words of grace like that. Copy God's kindness to the fatherless and the widows. Don't ignore the plight of the poor around you. Don't turn away from the vulnerable. Don't hold on tightly to your riches. How can you see the goodness of God and the kindness of God to you and not be kind to those who you see in need? Copy his holiness as you keep yourselves pure in the world. How can you see the holiness of God and yet try and blend in with the majority? How can you see his holiness and live a life that is indistinguishable, that you can't tell apart from the world? And so James does have much more to say on these topics and some others, and we're going to be looking at those over the next few weeks. But for now, the message is this, and I close with this. Hear God's word of truth. Receive it in your hearts. Live it out. And be blessed. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you, by your Spirit, through your work on the cross for us, that you have given us new life. Through the gospel, we are saved, and we are going on being saved. Thank you that you are changing us, that we are growing. That we're growing in the grace of God. And Lord, I pray that you would please challenge us this morning. Please help us not to be like the man or the woman who looks in the mirror and walks away without doing anything different. Thank you that you write your law, that you write your will, your desire for us, the way you want us to live. You write that onto our hearts, and that you give us a desire to serve you and to live for you. And I pray that you would help us to do that through this next week and beyond. Amen.